This message, entitled Respect, was delivered to Christ Our Rock Bible Church on December 2nd, 2018 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren, Jr.
And Adam knew Eve, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Four or five, you said? Five. Yeah. But unto Cain and to his offering he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell.
Respect. You know, Jesus talked about it. One time I think of is the time he said, if somebody were to come into your presence, come into your meeting, and they were all dressed up fancy and, you know, diamond cufflinks or necklaces or whatever, and they obviously had money and so forth, you would welcome them, you would just really make it clear that they belong there and that they deserve to be there and so forth. But if somebody came in all dressed rather poorly and perhaps even smelly and so forth, that you would pretty much tell them to go sit in the back or even leave. Jesus confronted that attitude in some people one time. And it all comes down to this word that starts with R-E. And we've been looking at R-E words since Pentecost. I know because I look back in my notes and it goes all the way back to then. We've looked at many, many different words that start with R-E that suggest to us a redoing or a renewing or a restoring or a re, you know what I'm saying, re. To see what God can do to a word and how he can make it mean even more as he uses it throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. We've seen that. Ran across a story this past week about a Kansas farmer. He was taking a train to Chicago. The train was crowded and the well-dressed city man came down and sat down next to him. And after getting acquainted, the city man said, you say you're just a Kansas dirt farmer, but I'm pretty impressed with your general intelligence and your common sense. To pass the time, may I suggest that we play a little game while we're sitting here on the train? And the farmer said, well, what's your game? And he said, I suggest we ask each other a question. And if we can't answer the other fellow's question, we give him a dollar. See, back in the mind of the city guy, he's going to take this guy for all he's worth, and he probably isn't worth much, but he's going to take him for whatever. We give him a dollar if we can't answer his question. Well, now, that might be a good game, the farmer said, between two city folks. But you see, I'm just a Kansas dirt farmer. You can see the lack of respect that he had for himself, can't you? I would suggest different terms. I would suggest that if you can't answer my question, you give me a dollar. But if I can't answer your question, I give you 50 cents. Seems fair. Let's play. You ask the first question. What is it that has three legs and flies? What is it that has three legs and flies? Well, after some thought, the city man replied, I don't know. Here's your dollar. All right, said the farmer. What's your question? I'd like to know what it is that has three legs and flies. Darned if I know. Here's your 50 cents. If you do the math, and we don't even have to ask Ben about that, you can see he made out a little bit there. And I don't know how long the game continued. I also read about another Kansas farmer. No offense on people living in Kansas, but there's a story told about another Kansas farmer. He went to the little bank in the small town and asked to borrow some money. "How much do you want to borrow?" the banker asked. "About a dollar." Yeah, he wanted to borrow a dollar. The banker was kind of surprised at the size of the request, but agreed to the deal, explaining that the bank would have to have some security. I mean, there would have to be some interest charged. The farmer said that he had several thousand dollars worth of government securities already in the bank. Evidently, he couldn't draw it out because then he'd get fined for it or something like that. So he's looking for a loan. The banker agreed that this would be adequate coverage for such a small loan, and the interest would be 14%. The farmer then plunked down the 14 cents interest and handed over the government's securities. I guess they weren't in the bank after all, huh? He handed over the government's securities, which were now going to be stored in one of those security deposit boxes. You know what I'm saying? A year later, the farmer asked to renew the loan. He put down his 14 cents on the counter in advance, again as the year before. The year after that, he again requested a renewal, and the banker's curiosity kind of got the better of him. "It's pretty peculiar that you, with these government securities, keep renewing this $1 loan." "Well, it is peculiar," said the farmer, "that you, being a banker, ain't figured this out yet. I was paying $10 a year for that lockbox to keep my securities. Now it only costs 14 cents a year." Respect. Fella said, "In my hometown, there was a rather simpleton, person of not a great deal of intellect, and everyone would laugh at him because it got to the point where they were playing a joke on him. People would offer him a dime and a nickel. He could pick either one, a dime or a nickel. And he would always choose the nickel. They assumed it was because it was a bigger piece of coin than the dime and that he didn't really know the difference. It was a big joke around the town. One day, I asked the man if he knew that the dime was worth more. 'Sure,' he answered, 'but if I ever took a dime, they'd quit giving me the nickels.'" This isn't too deep for you all, is it? One last one. Involves a church and a church board and its pastor. And the pastor is the one to tell the story. "At the last meeting of our church board, we were searching for a way to raise some more money. Someone looked around at the distinguished members and suggested that with all the brains assembled there, we should be able to come up with something. This member pointed out that we had a lawyer on the board, and his brain is easily worth $50,000. And we have a doctor, and that ought to be worth, probably a good $100,000. And of course, there's the top corporate executive whose brain must be worth $250,000. And don't forget our pastor," someone else spoke up. "We ought to be able to get $1 million for his brain." Needless to say, I, being the pastor, not me, I'm telling the story. Needless to say, I felt flattered. Until he added the clincher. After all, how many brains can you find that have never been used? All right, I can see these are far above. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T brings back memories, doesn't it? Anybody remember Aretha Franklin? She just passed away a number of months ago, actually, all over the news. Her funeral was in Detroit. That's Motown. It's where she was from, lived there. Her dad had a church there for all those years. She was in the choir, did solos and so forth, and of course became very famous for her singing. One of her songs was called Respect, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, she would sing. Now I'm really grabbing a hold of myself on this because I can actually do her. But I'm not moving as much as I need to be able to do her. So I'm not even going to try. But you know how the song went. Something like R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And then something about that is what it means to me. And the song goes on. Now, am I confusing a couple of different songs? Because isn't there a part that says, suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me, suck it to me? Or is that laughing? I think it might be both. I don't know. I tried to look it up the other night. I tried to Google the song, actually, to listen to it one more time. And I didn't have internet or something, or I didn't have Wi-Fi, or not enough of it, or whatever. Respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, she would say. That's how she spelled it. I wonder how we spell it. I wonder what it means to us. What does God have to say about respect? You know, it's not just a dirt farmer from Kansas or two dirt farmers from Kansas and people trying to make monkeys out of them, so to speak, and, you know, get more money out of them or whatever. No, it can be either positive or it can be negative, this word respect. I ran across a devotional as I was looking up for today. You're pretty much going to be amazed at this, I suppose. This is for December 2nd. That's today. Francis Ridley Havergal received Christ at a very young age, but struggled for years with Christian victory. She wrote, I had hoped that a kind of tableland, or plateau, so to speak, had been reached in my journey where I might walk a while in the light, without the weary succession of rock and hollow, crag and morass, stumbling and striving. I know about the stumbling part. But I seem borne back into all the old difficulties of the way, with many sin-made aggravations. I think the great root of my trouble and alienation is that I do not make an unreserved surrender of myself to God. Until this is done, I shall know no peace. I'm sure of it. That's what she wrote. I'm sure of it. She struggled throughout her 20s. She struggled throughout her 30s. She was pulled in one direction by the acclaim of the great London crowds who loved her singing, and in another direction by the Holy Spirit, where her music was strictly for the Lord. And by the way, if you were to look through our hymnal, you'd find quite a few hymns that were written by her. Then one day at age 36, she read a booklet entitled All for Jesus, which stressed the importance of making Christ king in every corner and cubicle of one's life. Francis made a fresh, complete consecration to God. Years later, her sister asked her about it, and she replied, yes, It was on Advent Sunday, December 2nd, 1873, 145 years ago today. I first saw clearly the blessedness of true consecration. I saw it as a flash of electric light. There must be a full surrender before there can be a full blessedness. God admits you by the one into the other. He showed me this most clearly. It's kind of a special date in our family. Cindy's grandmother passed away on this day 28 years ago. The first Sunday of Advent. Now, the first Sunday of Advent can be different dates, so it's rather unusual that it would be the same date. But that's what I'm saying. That's when it was. Shortly after, Frances found herself spending several days with 10 people. Listen to this. Several days with 10 people, some of them converted, some of them unconverted, others of them Christians but not fully surrendered. Lord, she prayed, give me all. Give me all in this house. Give me all in this house. Before she left, all 10 were yielded Christians. On the last night of her visit, Frances, too excited to sleep, wrote her consecration hymn. The song that became her life's theme. She took its words seriously and prayed earnestly over them every December 2nd. Every December 2nd. Making changes to her life and lifestyle as needed. The first verse reads, "Take my life and let it be. Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love." Praise the name of Jesus. What is this consecration if it isn't the totality of respect for God? Respect for God. What is it if it isn't submission? What is it if it isn't surrender? If it isn't awe? If it isn't dedication? If you're not still there at Genesis chapter 4, I'd like you to go there. And Adam knew his wife. Chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. And bare Cain, and said, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Notice it says, but. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the first of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel. The Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. This word respect here has to do with a gazing at something. We'll come back to it. But unto Cain, it says, and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. See, that's an indication of something the Bible would tell us later in the New Testament, that Cain had an attitude problem. He had an attitude problem. It wasn't probably so much that one dealt with fruits and vegetables and one dealt with sheep, although there is something to be said for the idea that there's a blood offering that's going to come through Jesus Christ. Amen? And that was pictured very early on, even earlier than this. If you'll remember, when Adam and Eve first sinned, they recognized their nakedness. But God took care of that. God took care of that. Oh, they thought they took care of that. They grabbed some fig leaves and they made up some aprons and some clothes that would cover themselves up. They hadn't seen it before. I mean, the nakedness, that is, because they weren't focused on themselves. They were focused on God. But now they had sinned, and now the focus comes into light, that they're looking at themselves and seeing how they are naked. But God took care of it when he killed some of his own animals and made clothes for Adam and Eve. That's how much he loved them. Because where else are you going to get skins to do that? Animal skins. He had to kill some of his own creation. There had to be blood let. And all that would point to Jesus. Do you see what I'm saying? This all points to Jesus. The Advent wreath, the banners, everything. Well, everything. You know, the stained glass nativity, the communion on the table. It's all pointing to Jesus. We need these reminders, or else we just end up sharing pep talks with each other, like a lot of places do. Just how to be good, how to be decent, how to be a nice person. That's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about Jesus. Amen? Praise God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The first sign that we have that there's a problem here between these two brothers is it says, but. In other, that's a contrastive conjunction. But these two guys were different. They were not like two peas in a pod. And Cain got mad, angry. And his countenance fell. The Lord accepted the offering of Abel because he came before God in true faith and dedication to righteousness. It explains that in Hebrews, if you'd like to look at it sometime. Cain's offering was rejected because he lacked a sincerely obedient faith because his deeds were evil. God takes pleasure in our offerings and our thanksgivings only when we are striving to live a righteous life according to his will. The Hebrew word, it's interesting, that is used here for respect is shahah. Shahah. I don't know, it just sort of reminds me of some other lyrics to other songs back at that time, you know. Sha-na-na-na, sha-na-na-na, na-na-na. All right. Kind of reminds you of that, doesn't it? It's the Hebrew word, shaha. Huh? You're too young for that, right? Yeah, you're too young for that. All right. It means to gaze at. It implies inspection. It implies consideration. This word for respect is filled with compassion, to be nonplussed in amazement. Nonplussed in amazement. To be bewildered. And lastly, to regard something as special. To regard something as special. That is what it means. So we can ask the question, R-E-S-P-E-C-T, you know, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to me? What does it mean to anybody? But that's what it means. Amen? Now, is that what it means to you? What it means to God, is that what it means to you? That's what we're asking. In Genesis, we saw God manifest the good kind of respect. Respect for Abel, but not for Cain. You see how it can go either way, depending on the heart attitude? That's the kind of respect that is earned. You don't just expect it. So right attitude. But then we come into the New Testament and we see this respect actually in a negative light. Now it's on purpose. God's doing this. That's what I say. God can take the same idea back in the Old Testament and he can enlarge upon it and he can make it grow and he can make it mean something that we need to see by the time we get to the New Testament. Amen? Do you get that? With the wrong attitude of favoritism, something that's found actually in several places throughout the scriptures. But I think I'll go ahead and just turn to Acts chapter 10. How about we do that? Turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we only need a couple of verses for this, but it doesn't hurt to have the context. This is the chapter that's talking about Peter having that vision, you know, of that sheet coming down, and it's got, you know, the various animals in it. And Peter's told to go ahead and eat from there. And no way, Lord. No way. I'm a good Jew. I don't eat unclean things. Okay, I don't eat unclean things. And God kind of got after him and told him, don't call unclean what God has made clean. And that happened three times, by the way. That sheet coming down like that. Interesting, isn't it? Wasn't it Peter that was dealt with three times along the beach after the resurrection? Do you love me? Interesting. The Greek word. Well, let me give you the verses first. Look at Acts chapter 10. And Peter visits Cornelius, who is not Jewish. He's a Gentile. But that's what God is saying. He's opening up the gospel to everybody, Jew and Gentile alike. Amen? Right? Okay. So verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth, and this is chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And in, now watch, listen to this. And in every nation, not just the Jewish nation, not just Israel, look what he's saying. But it's another one of those contrastive conjunctions. God is not a respecter of persons in the sense of showing favoritism to the Jews and not to the Gentiles. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Glory to God. Amen? Do you see what's going on? He's making it clear. He's not just going to inadvertently choose one people over the other, send one group of people to heaven and another group to hell. That's not what God's doing. He is no respecter of persons, meaning not showing any favoritism. The Greek word that's used here, and here goes, I shouldn't mention that because you don't have any idea what this word is, probably, so you won't know if I'm mispronouncing it. It's prosopalapetes. Close enough for our purposes, okay? Prosopalapetes. It refers to partiality. It refers to favoritism. It means the acceptor of an individual face over another. God does not do that. And so in that sense, he's not a respecter of persons. But notice he does favor those that fear God and do righteousness. Praise the name of Jesus. All right? Turn over to Romans, please. We can do this quickly. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we just need a couple of verses for this as well. I'll take it back to verse 6. How about that? Who will render to every man according to his deeds? This is chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious, the ones with the bad attitudes, the ones that don't love Jesus with their whole hearts and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So Gentiles included, but that means if you don't love Jesus, they're in trouble too. Do you hear me? Amen. They're in trouble too, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. That's for those that doeth evil. The tribulation and the anguish come their way. But another contrastive conjunction, verse 10, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now that's not saying he doesn't love people. That's not saying that at all. He's not going to show partiality. He's not going to show favoritism. That's what got Jacob's family into so much trouble. Years and years before that, favoring Joseph. A lot of things happened in that family. Negative things, bad things, and so forth. And yet God just grabbed the hold of the whole thing. And if Jacob wasn't going to be right about this stuff, God was going to be. And he turned it all around. You can take a look at it later. It's one of the supreme pictures or types of Jesus way back in the Old Testament, because Joseph would come out of that favoritism and would come into a place where he becomes second in command of Egypt. And in so doing, was able to rescue the Jewish race. And what's so important about that? Because there was one yet to come in the Jewish race that had to be born. Had to be born. Namely, Jesus. And if they all died off in a famine back in the days of Pharaoh, how was Jesus going to be born? Everybody see that? Amen? No favoritism unless there's a righteous attitude. Good works. Now, believe me, be clear on this. Don't go out of this place saying that I said it was a good thing for works righteousness. You know, you do good things and God will love you, and he'll hate you if you do bad things. That's not what the Bible says. This is not works righteousness. Other churches hold to stuff like that. We don't do that. We know that salvation is by faith. It's by trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes our hearts and changes our lives so that what is produced are the good works. But we don't come up with the good works to get saved. Everybody got that one, right? Right? Okay. It's righteous works, and that is what God is looking for. But coming out of a righteous heart. Heart attitude, right? And a heart life. You see, not everybody is God's child. You'll hear people say that all the time. You know, that we're all God's children. The Bible does not say that. You're not a child of God until you're born again. When you're born from above, he becomes your father. Until then, he's just one of his creation. It doesn't mean he doesn't care for you. That's why he's constantly drawing you to come to him. And then when you come to him, praise the name of Jesus, you come into the family of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. There was a time many, many years ago when we were up at the other church. I'm thinking it was right about this time of year. There was a service that we had, a commitment service. And altar call, you could say. And Cheryl came up for that altar call. Was prayed for. She had had some health issues along the way. Doctors hadn't been able to completely determine what was going on. And she felt truly touched in that time. But thankful to God that he always left a little bit of what she was going through as a constant reminder of what God had done. She's probably told you about it. I know she's brought it up even in testimony in the church. But maybe she's talked with you about it too. And there was a healing there. And it's not me that did it. You got to understand that. I mean, I prayed for her, but it's God who gives the healing. It's God who changes the heart. It's God who makes people righteous and good. It's God. And he does that for his kids. Do you hear me? He does that for his family. And a lot of people are running around today thinking everybody, because they're God's creation, is in the family of God. And it's not true. It's not biblical. What is biblical is once you're born again. See, there's got to be a birth into his family. Praise God. And then there's a family. Amen? Got to be a birth into the family before you're part of the family. Other than that, he's going to draw you like you never imagined before. He's going to call. He's going to drag. He won't violate your free will, but he will do everything but. Amen? He is not everybody's father. Everybody is being called into the family, though. That's what I mean. There's no partiality with God. There's no favoritism. He doesn't pick some versus others. That's why it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe." Amen? Now, whosoever, I mean, what does that mean if it doesn't mean everybody? Amen. Everybody is called into the family of God. And I mentioned Friday night, I've often thought of this after people have gone to be with the Lord, and it's been pretty clear that they knew the Lord, that if they were to come back, like right now, like here, be the first thing she'd tell you. She'd tell you about Jesus. Because she's seen him. She's with him. Amen? I mean, we see him spiritually speaking. We're with him spiritually speaking. But he's right there for her. Thank you, Jesus. And everybody being called into the family, that's what happened at Christmas. See why it's so important we don't forget about Christmas? See why it's so important that we don't leave it to the world? Get really bothered when people think we can just leave it to the world. Let them have it. I don't think so. I think we need to transform it in front of the world and let them see that Jesus came. Do you hear me? I think that's crucial. I want you to turn to one last scripture. Turn back over to Luke. Praise the Lord. Luke chapter 2. Would you do that? Luke chapter 2. I'm just going to begin with the 8th verse. It's hard to know when to begin and when to end, but here it is from the 8th verse. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. See, there are signs. There are symbols. Amen. This is going to be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one unto another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass. There's no question in their minds. There's no debating. Well, I think this and I think that. No, there's none of that. We know this has happened. God just told us. See this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told unto them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But another contrastive conjunction. Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You see, it was started way back in the Old Testament with all kinds of prophecy. But here it is. Here it is. Praise God. He offered it to one and all. There are no favorites in the bad sense of the word of respect. All have been favored by God in the good sense of the word. Amen? Praise God. And what is the good sense of the word? Christmas. Christmas. R-E-S-P-E-C-T. Christmas is what it means to me. Amen? And what I think it means to all of us. And that's, if you want it to mean the depths of that, then you come to Him this week and you just seek Him throughout this season of Advent and love Him. And tell Him you love Him. It's not that He doesn't know, but He likes to hear it. Amen? Yeah, He likes to hear it. So we tell Him, God, we love You. And we know that You have great plans for every one of our hearts in the coming days. And we look forward clad, heavenly reunion. Amen. Jesus, just touch us. Touch us. Touch this church. Touch us in a very real way, dear God, and give us your love. Show us your love. Show us Christmas this year, Lord. Oh, I don't mean all the trappings and all of the stuff that goes on, even the foolishness, Lord. I mean Jesus. Show us Jesus this year. And let God be praised. And I'm sure you're glad to have her with you. And we're glad we have you with us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill toward men. Amen? God says, keep moving on, people. Keep moving on. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.